amazed me when I was reading today. I was reading in Obadiah, and I read a verse that was never there before. Now, that means I've read Obadiah 57 times before, but today when I read it, I thought, look at that verse right there, and I got my marker out and I underlined it because it wasn't there last time I read through there. There are things in the Word of God, every time we read, things that jump out because we go through different experiences, we go through different things, and different things mean something to us at different times. And so it's a continuous experience, a wonderful experience to be a disciple of the Lord, to continue growing in our knowledge of Him. For the previous 8 weeks, we have looked at the practical aspects of discipleship. Again, reading our Bibles, praying, tithing, going to church, witnessing, giving to missions. Those are the practical aspects of discipleship. Tonight we're going to begin the next few weeks, and it'll be a little bit deeper and a little bit different. And that's the doctrinal, the deep things of discipleship. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to know the difference between Jesus Christ and Muhammad. We need to know the difference between Christianity and Jehovah Witnesses. A lot of folks today say, well, you know, doctrine divides. Yes, it does. It divides truth from error. It divides right from wrong. And we live in a sad day where churches, within Christianity, churches are saying, well, we're going to not talk about doctrine because doctrine divides. Well, you're a Christian because of your doctrine. You can't throw doctrine out the window because we believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. That's a doctrine. We believe He died on the cross for our sins. That's a doctrine. We believe that our faith in Him gives us eternal life. Those are all doctrines. You can't throw doctrines out the window. So we're going to be studying our doctrines over the next few weeks, and tonight we're going to start, I think, where we have to start, although bibliology, we could have started there first because everything we know comes from the Word of God. But we're going to start tonight with theology. Theology. Theology is the doctrine of God. We'll go into Christology next week. Pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the third week. But we're going to begin tonight with theology, the doctrine of God. Can I tell you tonight that there is nothing more important to know than the doctrine of God? And I have to admit, as I prepared those other 8 lessons and made outlines and worked and sweat and prayed and typed and got those all ready, they're always a challenge, but this one is the hardest one for me to make, because there's so much to put in a simple 1 45-minute Bible study. And when we're talking about God, we're talking about something that's infinite beyond our understanding and comprehension. No matter how well the Lord allows me to communicate what I'm going to say, I cannot completely communicate God. History tells us that the Jewish scribes had such a reverence for God's name that every time it came time for them to write His name on paper, they would bathe themselves, they would clean themselves, and get a fresh, new, clean inkwell or pen before they would write that name, every time they came across the name of God. That was their reverence for that name. Secular Jews, as well as most of society today, have no reverence for God's name any longer. It's a cuss word. It spices up their sentences. You can go through this like you hear OMG, and I'm abbreviating it because I can't even bear to say it. You hear people saying OMG all the time. And the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We do not reverence the name of God like we ought to reverence it. So we're going to start tonight with the doctrine of God. Our key verse for tonight for this study is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's a good place to start, isn't it, on the theology of God? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. A very simple verse, a very clear verse. I might emphasize or point out that God doesn't debate His existence. Somebody says, prove that God exists. You don't have to. He exists. You don't have to prove it. Prove you exist. If I came up to you and I said, I don't think you really exist, prove it. How are you going to prove it? Are you going to show me a birth certificate? You carry it around with you? Your proof that you exist is there you are. If somebody's going to look at you in the face and say, I don't think you exist, prove you exist, you're going to look at them and say, what are you, nuts? I'm standing right in front of you. I'm right here. God doesn't have to prove He exists. He exists. When somebody says to God, prove you exist, God says, I don't have to. I'm right here. So God does not debate His existence. He simply declares it. In the beginning, God. You know those 4 simple words in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Have destroyed all the false religions that there are. In the beginning, God wipes out atheism right there. There are folks that claim to be atheists. You know what that is? Foolishness. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Because the Bible starts with, in the beginning, God. Skepticism. Well, I just don't know. Agnosticism. Well, if there's a God, why? It doesn't matter. In the beginning, God. He simply declares it. He doesn't have to prove it. He doesn't have to debate it or argue it. He just says, here I am. And we have to accept it that way. Some doctrines like polytheism. You get into the Buddhists and all that kind of stuff, and the many gods and thousands of gods. Paul in the book of Acts at Athens with their altar to many gods. Pantheism, where God is in everything and everything is an essence of God. All of these things are destroyed by God saying, in the beginning, God. No simpler statement could ever been made to destroy all the false religions and teachings that are out there than what God said in His first four words, in the beginning, God. So we're going to look at the theology of and the doctrine of God this evening. Number one on your outline are His names. I shouldn't say this, but I ate corn on the cob and it's not treating me well. Let me take my teeth out for a minute. I'll get... Theology, the doctrine of God, His names. In the Bible, there are more than one name for God. I can't say His name because there are many. You have more than one. Our daughter Jocelyn has about 20 of them. I can't even marry Jocelyn, Supplantus, Hermonus, Jupiter, Mars, April, I don't know what all the... September 26th, right? September 26th, I want to see, she's going to add another name to those names. I will give Merrick credit if he can get her just to say Mary Jocelyn Miller and not have to put all the other names that are in there. We have a lot of names. All of us do. God has names. His names are reverent. His names are holy. His names are high. They're not to be taken lightly. They're not to be used in vain. Let's look at some of the names of God in the Bible. Letter A. The first one is God. All right, G-O-D. Very simple. It's more of a title than it is a name. God is really His title. He is God. It's used over 4,000 times in the Bible. God. Over 4,050 some times God appears in the Bible. In 62 out of 66 books in the Bible, God's name shows up. Now that's interesting, isn't it? 62 out of 66, that means there's four books in the Bible where God, the name God, does not appear. Could you name them? What would you guess? The four books in the Bible. I'll give you a clue. He's in all the New Testament books, so don't look for the little ones like 2 John or 3 John. Jane, you're telling me one. Esther. That's about the most well-known one. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, wanted to take Esther out of the Bible because the name God was not in it. It's a book without God. It's all about God, His providence, His sovereignty. But if you take out the ones without God in it, you've got to go beyond just Esther. There's another one, and it's a romantic book, Song of Solomon. Nope. All right, Esther and Song of Solomon are two books where God's name does not appear. The other two are minor prophets, Obadiah and Nahum. Now, Obadiah and Nahum have Lord in there, whereas Song of Solomon and Esther don't. There's no reference to God, Lord, in Esther or Song of Solomon. Yet, if you've read those books, you know they're all about the Lord. Song of Solomon's about my beloved, and my beloved is God in it, but that term's never used. But God is used throughout the Bible as a title for who He is. We call Him God. We distinguish Him from men. He is God. He's the only God. He says, I am God and there is none beside me. So when people say, oh, there's a multitude of gods, wrong answer. There's only one God, and that is the God of the Bible. Letter B, and I didn't put blanks here because there's too many. Another name for God is Lord, and you'll notice we need to pay attention to the capitalization because it is important. L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, because you'll see in the second part of this sentence there is a capital L, small O, small R, small D. Those are two different titles for God. Two different names for the same person. capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That reference to God, that word is in the Bible 6,504 times. That's a lot, isn't it? 6,504 times, capital L-O-R-D. It's driving me crazy. That phrase, L-O-R-D, is in the Bible 6,504 times. Now, this word is predominantly an Old Testament word. I say that because 6,499 times are in the Old Testament. Only five times is that phrase, Lord, capital, all capitalized, only five times is it in the New Testament. 6,499 in the Old Testament. And we don't have time to get into why that is, but that would be a good Bible study. Because God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. He just didn't say, oh, I put it in all capitals here and I put it capital L, small O-R-D over here. I don't know why I did that. No, God has a reason for everything He does. You say that was the translators. No, that was God. God is differentiating between the two because they have different meanings. God's name is full. It's rich. So capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, 6,504 times. Then Lord God, small in Lord, but capital G-O-D, 302 times, all in the Old Testament. So these two phrases are basically Old Testament phrases. Then God changes in the New Testament to glorify His name and gives it a little bit different meaning. In the New Testament, it's capital L, small O-R-D, you see that there. Over 1,100 times in the Bible, 60% of them in the New Testament. Then Lord God, with all small letters, Lord God, 14 times, 13 of those in the New Testament. Now you don't have to know all these numbers and all that. We're just doing that to give us a richer insight into how the Bible is put together. This is an amazing book. There's nothing like this book anywhere in the world. These 66 books, 1,500 pages that are right there, there's nothing in this world that compares to that book. People just don't give it enough credit and enough value. They say, well, what I believe comes from this and comes from that. Well, excuse me, but nuts to that. What we believe comes from this right here. I am a skeptic, I'll be honest with you. I am a skeptic to anything that doesn't come from the Word of God. You know, like I told you, I said, well, they tell us that the Jewish scribes would bathe themselves before they wrote the name Jehovah. How do I know that's true? I don't. I say, they tell us. If it's not in the Bible, I can't tell you it's true. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. The same is true with all of history. You have to take a majority opinion and then hope that it's right. But when it comes to this, it's right the minute you read it the first time. Somebody says, well, you know, I believe in evolution. Well, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Were you there? No. Do you know somebody that was there? No. Then I'm going to take it from the guy that was there. I'm going to take it from God. And He said, in the beginning, He that was there said, in the beginning, I created the heaven and the earth. I'm not going to get somebody's opinion that wasn't around. So we find the Lord God, all of these things used throughout the New Testament and Old Testament for names for God. Letter C. I am. I put two blanks there so you can put it in two places. I am. And it's right there in the verse, Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Remember Moses went to the burning bush and the Lord told Moses, I want you to go and tell the nation of Israel that I'm going to lead them out of bondage. Moses said to the Lord, who are you? What is your name? And the Lord said, I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. He always was. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He always is the I am. 6 trillion years ago, I am. 6 trillion years from now, I am. He's always present tense. There is no past tense and future tense. God's always existed. So I am is the perfect description for God to give of Himself. You and I know that Jesus Christ was the God-man because He said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He told those men in John chapter 8 that doubted Him, He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, wouldn't it make more sense to say before Abraham was, I was? But he used the name I am. He used the title of God to show his divinity. He was God in a human body. And so the name I am is the name of God. Jesus used it several times in reference to himself. I read a book probably about a year ago now, written by a Baptist preacher. The name of the book was I Am Changes Who I Am. And I like that. I wish I'd have thought of that before he did. I am changes who I am. When you meet God, when you meet the God of the Bible, He changes you. I don't have any time for folks to say, well, I know God, and their life doesn't look like they know God. Because the God of this book changes lives. You don't believe me? Ask the Apostle Paul, who was before a blasphemer and violent, injurious, but he obtained mercy. I am changes who I am. And if somebody doesn't have a changed life, they don't know God. It's just that simple. They can talk all they want to. Talk till they're blue in the face. Try to convince anybody they want to. But when you know I am, it changes who you am. You are. It changes who I am, all right? I am changes who I am. Letter D. This is a name that we all know. The name Jehovah. Jehovah. J-E-H-O-V-A-H. Jehovah. That name is used seven times in the Bible. Four times it's God calling himself by that name, Jehovah. Three other times it's a human being using his name. One time, and I'll just give you these references, one time in Genesis 22:14, Abraham, you remember he's getting ready to offer his son Isaac on the altar? And God stops him before he does it, and God provides a lamb in Isaac's place on the top of Mount Moriah. And the Bible says in Genesis 22:14 that when that happened, when that event took place, that Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. All right? He used this. This is where, you know, you say, well, the Jews washed themselves before they would say that name or anything. Well, Abraham didn't. Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh. I don't read where. Abraham went home, washed himself, and changed his clothes and all that, and then came back and named it Jehovah. No, he just named it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord was here. The Lord provided. The Lord gave a substitute. He used the name Jehovah. So four times God refers to himself. Three times it's used in a term. The second time is in Exodus 17:15, where Moses is making an altar. Exodus 17:15, and he calls that altar Jehovah Nissi. N-I-S-S-I, Jehovah Nissi. Again, Moses used the title, the name for God, Jehovah. Used it in building that altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. Then the third time is in Judges 6:24, where Gideon builds an altar. Remember him? Put the fleece out, God answered his fleece twice. He still didn't believe. What a rotten guy. He said, God, do this. If you're in this, do this. God did it. Okay, I'm not sure, God. If you're really in it, do it this time. God did it again. What a skeptic. Just like us. God opened the door. God opens the door. God, was that you that opened that door, or was the devil that opened that door? So God opens the second one. Then he has to kick us to get us to go through it. Gideon built an altar, and he named it in Judges 6:24. He named it Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Jehovah Shalom. So, seven times Jehovah's used, four times by itself, three times where someone, human being, named something and used Jehovah's name in it. So Jehovah is the name for God. Now folks make a big deal out of that. Well, it didn't have any vowels in it in the Hebrew language. Well, we don't speak the Hebrew language, so we're not worried about that. We'll call him Jehovah. That is the name that's used in our Bible. That's the way it's spelled in our Bible. And so his name is Jehovah. Letter E. Another name for God, and this is not by any means an exhaustive list. I'm sure there's some more we could come up with. Letter E, Almighty. Almighty. Just one L. Almighty. If it was two L's, it would be two words. He's Almighty. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when we make it a proper noun, it's just one L, Almighty. One word. Now we would say that Almighty is an attribute or a characteristic of God, that He is all-powerful, and we'll get to that at the end of the outline. But the term Almighty is a proper noun. You say, how do you know that? Because it's capitalized. Again, I'm thankful that our Bible is crystal clear. If it was an attribute, it would not be capitalized. It would just say He's mighty, He's almighty. But the fact that it's capitalized, notice the verse, Job chapter 13, verse 3. Surely I would speak to the Almighty. All right, capital A, that is a proper name for God. You hear people say, Lord God Almighty. That's a biblical phrase. In the book of Revelation, they sing praise to the Lord God Almighty. But I've heard folks say, Lord God Almighty, blasphemously. They're not saying in reverence to God. They're saying it in part of a sentence. They're saying it just to say it, to throw it in there. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. A lot of folks out there saying, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. No, you haven't. You've used God's name in vain more times than you can count if you knew about it. You're in trouble. You've broken the number one commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. His name is Jehovah, or His name is Almighty. That name Almighty is used with a capital A 57 times in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, it mostly appears in the book of Job. And isn't that interesting? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. You say, wait a minute, Genesis is about creation. Yeah, but Moses wrote Genesis. Job lived before Moses did. Moses is believed to have been a contemporary of Abraham. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy years later. Job was the first book written. They didn't know the name I Am in Exodus. They didn't know the name Jehovah yet. Job called Him Almighty. He was the Almighty. Sometimes it doesn't matter the name as long as you know the person. And so Job called Him Almighty many times. In the New Testament, the phrase Almighty is heaviest in the book of Revelation. Again, that's where we read about the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Letter F. He is Creator. You'll notice again at the end of our verse in Romans 1:25 that very word, Creator, with a capital C. Again, we could say Creator is an attribute. He is a Creator. That would be with a small c. But a proper noun begins with a capital letter. He is Creator, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. God is the Creator. He's the Creator of everything. Without Him was not anything made which was made. He is the great Creator. Again, He's under attack in our modern school system, our modern society, trying to erase God from creation. You know, it takes a lot more faith to believe the theory of evolution than it does to believe the Word of God. I'm not a scientific guy. I don't have a scientific brain. I can't get my head around this scientific stuff. I'd love to get up here. You know, I read stuff sometimes when I'm studying about, you know, the human body and the molecules and the atoms and how many this and make. And I'm fascinated by that. But if I got up and read that stuff off to you, it would be so foolish because I'd have no idea what I'm talking about. I love that stuff, but it's not my realm. But I do know this. He created everything. So how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. So that's pretty simple. Absolutely, that's simple. That's how simple it is. It really is simple. Oh, well, we believe that, you know, billions and billions, Carl Sagan, billions and billions of years ago, this and that. Oh, nonsense. That sun's only 6,000 years old. If it's any older than that, it would have snuffed out by now. It's losing so much power. I can read. It's losing so much energy every day. If it was more than 6,000 years old, it wouldn't even be around anymore. He is the Creator. Come up with all the arguments against it and all the theories and all that. And you know what it is? There's still theories. And there's still arguments. And in the meantime, He's the Creator. He doesn't get the glory due His name as Creator in our modern world and society, but He's still Creator. And when we're done with it, when done with this life, we're going to stand before the Creator. Letter G. Another name for God that's only used one time in the Bible, and so we kind of miss it, and it's right here in this verse. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, J-A-H. Isn't that unusual? That's almost like somebody's initials. You know, John M. Hamlin comes here with the three initials on his sleeve, his collar right there. Well, God's abbreviated short name is Jod, J-A, only one time in the Bible. That title, that name seems to be associated with praise. Praise. What do we say? Hallelujah. J-A-H. Hallelujah. J-A-H. It ends with J-A-H. An abbreviation for God. Hallelujah. Giving praise to God. So God just threw that in there one time so we could put it together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise to Jehovah. The names of God. Again, we could go on. And let me say this in case you've studied these things and you're wondering why I didn't say Elohim. I didn't say Adonai. I didn't say El Shaddai, because those aren't in your Bible. All right, I used the names that are in your Bible. Those names are not in the Bible. You say, are the names for God? Well, maybe if you knew Hebrew, they could be names for God, but since you don't, why worry about them? You've got enough on your plate right there to learn those names right there we looked at without having to worry about languages you don't understand or don't know. Yes. Yahweh is Jehovah. It's the same, that Yahweh is not in the Bible, but when people are saying Yahweh, it's Jehovah. Okay, it's Jehovah. It's not a name in the Bible, but Yahweh is, because there's no vowels in Jehovah, that's where they get Yahweh from. They're trying to pronounce it without any vowels in it. It's just another name for that. So those are the names of God. Number two, we've got 10 minutes left. Number two, His nature. We know His names, now we look at His nature. And by nature I mean this, His characteristics. We could call them His attributes. And here's folks where we're limited. There are too many attributes of God. We could spend hours and hours and hours looking at the attributes of God. So I've just got a few of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Isn't that good? I got 7 of them listed there. 7 characteristics, attributes, 7 things about God's nature. Letter A, He is holy. He is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. You know why you could never get into heaven on your own merits? Because God's holy. He's not going to let you in there. There's nobody in this room God's going to let into heaven by your own merit. Because, folks, we stink. We are sinners. There is nobody here. I don't care who the best person in this room is. You're not good enough to match God. See, what folks in the world, here's what religion does. It says, well, look at that person and say, well, I'm better than he is. I'm as good as he is. Surely I'm going to heaven. God says, move over, buddy. Let me stand there. Now, compare yourself to God. To get into heaven, you don't have to be as good as that person or better than that person. You've got to be as good as God. To get into that kingdom where sin has never entered in and it's all pure and righteous and holy, how are you and I going to get into that kind of place? God is holy. He can't stand to look on sin. When His Son, Jesus Christ, took the sins of the world on His body on Calvary's cross, you know what God did according to Scripture? He turned His back on His only begotten Son. There was darkness over the face of the earth for 3 hours. Why? God couldn't look at sin when it was placed on His Son. Now, what Yahoo's going to go up before God with sin on them and say, hey, I want to enter into heaven. God, we're going to get the letter D in a minute. Our God is a consuming fire. And when anybody tries to stand before God on their own merit and own righteousness and stand before God, poof, they're going to burn up right there. God is holy. Folks, we need to acknowledge the holiness of our God. Understand, He's far above the best of human beings. Far above that. He is God. He is holy. Now, thankfully, we can trust the righteousness of Christ and trade our unrighteousness for His, our filthy rags for His clean rags, and get into heaven when we die through the merits of Jesus Christ. But certainly not by our own, not by any other human being. God's holy. Letter B. Thank God, He is love. He is love. Twice in 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, for God is love. God is love. I'm sure glad that along with His holiness, He's love. Because if He was a God like the gods of the heathen, you know, the angry gods of India or Africa that send drought or monsoon because they're angry at the people and they've got to throw one of their twin kids into the Ganges River to appease a god because if our God wanted to be angry like that, don't you know He could be angry? But His holiness is tempered by love. Instead of asking us to sacrifice one of our twin sons or one of our firstborn or something, you know what He says? I'll give my firstborn. I'll give my son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'm thankful I've got a God that's holy, that's a God of love. God is love. Letter C. God is light. God is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light. Jesus said, the Bible says, walk in the light as He is in the light. How are we doing? I'm walking in the light. Our God is light. Jesus said to those disciples in John, when they were going to the woman of Samaria, and He said, if we walk at night, we have no light, but if you follow me, if you walk with me, you have light. Because I am the light of the world. So one of God's attributes is light. You know, the book of Revelation chapter 1, when John on the Isle of Patmos gets taken up to heaven and stands before God, read Revelation chapter 1. You know what he sees? He sees someone whose countenance is so bright he cannot look upon it. When the Apostle Paul was riding on the back of the donkey the road to Damascus and the bright light shone from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun, and knocked him down off the ground, who art thou, Lord? He's light. Letter D. Letter D. He is a consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. He is a consuming fire. You know what that phrase speaks of? It speaks of judgment. It speaks of judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. You can either stand before Him in love or stand before Him as a consuming fire in unbelief. Unbelief. That's what makes the difference on how we view God. Belief or unbelief. To those that stand before Him in unbelief, He's a consuming fire. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He's a consuming fire. God's to be feared. Fear God. That's what the Bible says. Fear God and keep His commandments. But we don't fear God. We get tempted, we think about it. Should I do it or shouldn't I? I know it's wrong to do, but who's going to see it? Look up. If we really fear God, we're going to say, I'm not going to do that. God sees everything I'm doing. He's a consuming fire. I'm thankful He's love because He could knock us in the head every single time. But He is a consuming fire. Letter E. I wrote the big long words for you so you didn't have to write them, all right? He is omniscient. He is omniscient. That means all-knowing. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. You say, is that word in the Bible? No, it's not. But the teaching is. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There is nothing God doesn't see. Some fellow says, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Why? Because you put on a show in front of other people? What about when you're by yourself? What about when nobody's looking? Then what do you do? Then what are you thinking about? Then what are you mulling over in the presence of a holy God? Now, think you go to heaven when you die? That holy God watching everything? We've got no merit. We've got no way to get there outside of Jesus Christ. He is all-knowing. Letter F. He's omnipresent. Omnipresent. And that means, obviously, all-present. We would say it more, if we weren't in the outline, present everywhere. Not in everything. I remember when I first got saved, I was witnessing to a fellow corporal in the Marines. And we were walking from our office, we were walking to the computer center, which back in those days was about as big as this building. We were taking a bunch of things to feed him through the computer. It was massive. We were walking there, and I was witnessing to him, and he said, well, I just think that God is in everything. God's in that tree over there. God's in the grass. Again, that's pantheism. God destroyed that. In the beginning, God created the heaven. One God. God created the heaven and the earth. God is not in every living, breathing thing. The Bible, God is not in animals. Sorry, pet lovers. God is not in animals. I read in the paper, again, I'll get myself in trouble here. I read in the paper where people were taking their dogs to be blessed, taking their animals to be blessed, and some fellow that's supposedly a clergy is blessing animals and dogs. Again, show me. Show me in the... You said, boy, you're narrow-minded. Absolutely. Show me in the Word of God. Show me in the Bible where God says that's what we're to do, condones that. Blessing of animals. That's, you know what that is? It's a sign of our modern-day society. We're so Bible-disoriented that now I'm sure there are a lot of religious people that did that and thought that was a great thing and a good thing and all that. And if you said, show me to that in the Bible, well, it doesn't have to be in the Bible. My car's not in the Bible. And I drive a car. That's how weird thinking gets around. All right, but you're going to a religious observance, something you think is not just driving a car. Show me that in the Word of God. Well, it's not there. Okay, why are you doing it? He is all present. He's present. Psalm 139, verse 7. David said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? That's what he said to God. Where will I go? You know what he said? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. He says in the next phrase, if I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. The presence of God is everywhere. Preachers, we're guilty of saying this, that going to hell is separation from God. That's not true. Because people in hell are very conscious of God. They're not separated from His presence. Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16? He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham afar off. There was a consciousness. There was a recognition of heaven, so to speak, of paradise. And somebody that goes to hell still is aware that there is a God, and they know all the truth at that point in time. They know that God so loved the world that they sent Jesus Christ, and they rejected Him, and they ended up where they're at. God is omnipresent. Letter G. God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. And that is a Bible word, by the way. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. They sing, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You've heard the hallelujah chorus taken from that verse. Can I tell you, this is it. Did you know the word hallelujah is not in the Bible? Hallelujah starting with an H. I remember a couple times in times that I've been preparing things and I'm flipping through a concordance saying, nah, it's got to be there somewhere. I'm not spelling it right. It's got to be there. There's not an H. It starts with A. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Genesis 18, verse 14 says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's not a nut God can't crack. Say, I know a guy, he's a pretty bad sinner. He's nothing to God. God's dealt with fell. In 6,000 years of human history, God's dealt with everything there is to deal with. He's got a monkey wrench that can fit every nut in Guernsey County. There's no person that God sits back and says, oh boy, what can I do with this guy? God knows exactly how to deal with every single person. And if a person wants to put God off and put God off and put God off and put God off, God says, I've been down this road before. I know what I need to do. He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. Can I just tell you this? You don't want to mess with that God. You don't want to mess with that God. I wouldn't want to get in a boxing ring with Muhammad Ali in his prime. I wouldn't want to get into a contest with God Almighty. You're not going to win. There's no hope in that one. Don't worry about odds, Vegas odds or anything. You're not going to win that one. So you know what the best thing to do is? Acknowledge Him as God. Acknowledge Him as Lord. He's Jehovah. He's the Creator. He's Almighty. He's love. He gave His Son. He didn't have to. He who is, I am that I am. He didn't have to do anything for us, but He gave His Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sins so we could have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And there's no way but that. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.